Well, good morning. I'd be thankful if you'd pray for the word of the Lord today. I do want to write something on the board. Long liberty.
We'd like for us to consider some of these ideas, and you know, I think it was John Adams. I looked it up, and I'm going to read some of his statement. He was a second president of the United States. He was one of the writers of the Constitution. He was prominent in the writing. Him and Thomas Jefferson, and not just them, but they were two prominent contributors to the writing of the Constitution. But he made this statement about that document. It's a great document. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." What he said, this only works one way. If you want to. If your heart's in it, it'll work. If you don't want to, this is going to be a horrible document, because you can use your freedom for license to be wrong. And quite frankly, in this nation, we've seen a lot of people use that document in a very wrong way. You know, the Lord Himself, though, has created... He doesn't want people who are forced to do anything. He doesn't want just robotic people. He wants people to be engaged in a very real way. In fact, He invites humans to Himself and says, "Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's communicate. Let's engage our minds and think." And we really still need to do that. It's not something that God, though He be great and sovereign God that He is, the King of kings and Lord of lords, though He is that, yet He has set His affection toward humanity and invites people to come near unto Him, to learn of Him and begin to actually understand His ways. So we have... I would like to point this morning to... for us understanding the motivations that we have. God doesn't want us to be motivated as much for fear as what He does being motivated out of a true devotion to Him. When I was young... Actually, before I got saved, I listened to Brother Herbert Probst. And I don't know, some of you will not remember him at all. He's got a son that's parked here in one of these benches here this morning. Brother Dale Probst. His father had such a impact on me. When I was young, I looked for a minister, actually, though, I gravitated toward ministers that, like Brother Curtis Williams, who had some fire in kind of how they presented, and Brother Mark Sammons, and I gravitated, that there was something more exciting, and Brother Herbert Probst talked often about that motivation that we had to serve the Lord, and he pointed his finger on it as that I love God. That's the thing that was valuable to him. And I heard it, and I heard it until I believed it. And when I got saved, though I still enjoy the different presentation of the gospel by other ministers, I put a higher value. I began to put a higher value on that message, that older brother that said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And in tears, he would try to get us to believe that and buy into it. And folks, I still want to tell you this morning, that's one of the greatest messages that we can have. Love God with all that you have. And Jesus is the one that pointed out so strongly that he said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two, on this principle that I'm telling you, hang all the law and the prophets. This is what culminates in this moment of your life. On this motivation of your future. I look at our young folks and I'm glad when you're here. And the young men especially. Young men, I'm not excluding the young ladies. I want you also to be well established in the Lord. But I really want our young men to be there and engaged and in love with God. To the point that God is their all and in all. And yes, the Lord knows that we have need of other activities of life. We have jobs. He knows we have need of this. But he says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be put in their proper place and be added in there. And so I say again to us, I really appreciate our young men that come, and I want to, if we can do anything to help nurture and inspire another generation. I there's going to be a day that I won't be here. If the Lord tarries his coming, I won't be here. But I want some young men that are inspired by God. I want them to be able to pick up a mantle and say, where's the God, the same God of my forefathers? And I want them to experience the same communion that their forefathers have had. I want them to have something that they'll stand up when the enemy comes near the gate and begins to assault your spirit. I want you to be able to look him in the eye and say, I've got something to fight for. And I've been running perhaps, and I've come to a field of lentils, but this is my ground. This is my field of lentils. And devil, I'm not going to run any longer. I'm going to fight back against you and against the things that would come to assault my spirit or my soul or even my family. Those things that would cause my passion for you to slip. Don't let these things slip. My hunger, my desire to serve the Lord. And it's not just our young men, but I have a special burden for our young men. But I also have a burden that all of us, in this place and time we live in today, that we'll be devoted with all of our heart to our God. I'm aware that clock is way off. And so I want to tell you right now, don't get too scared. I don't plan on preaching forever. But I do want us to focus on this law of liberty, upon how this works in our life. And I thought of the options. There's different people. There are different options that have been tried and tried to do throughout history, in different segments of time and different segments of people. There seems to be this governing feature that would help bring order. And it's a tendency of ours to in a congregation, in a church, to set up order from human elevation, a human authority, and brings it down where, well, this is our code of ethics here, this is what we're going to do, and here's what we're going to have written down. And if somebody comes in and say, well, what is it? What do you all believe here? Well, hang on, let me go get our book, and you can just read it. It's all written down right here. Folks, I believe God's got something more real than that. More personally powerful than that. We could, if we wanted to, set up something like that. But I want to ask you, if we did, where would the Holy Spirit be? And we can make the excuse and say, well, the Holy Spirit led us to make these edicts. Maybe that's so. But you know, God Himself had them write a law years ago, had Moses write it. But He said, when Jesus came and fulfilled that was pointing to Christ, and when Christ came and fulfilled that law, He superseded. It's not that He said it wasn't right, but He brought life to a letter that was dead. He brought it to in a different position in our life. It was more than just saying, well, we're going to obey these certain legal rules and come to the place. Sure, and the Lord did accept them when they did it with a heart toward Him. He had those rules that they did, but it was given for the purpose that we might see sin as being something that was harmful and degrading, and that we needed to understand, to accentuate the penalty, the harshness, the meanness of sin in human lives. So we can look around us today. We don't need anybody to write it on a legal law anymore, because I can go down the streets of Oklahoma City and can show you lots of reasons why sin is bad. Behold, wisdom begins to cry before our eyes. They cry in our streets. It's demonstrated daily that this is not the way that a man should live his life. Now we can identify and get busy trying to say, well, man shouldn't, all these legal things, we shouldn't do this and this and this and that. And we can even show sometimes Scripture some things are very clear in Scripture, and I'm never going to back up on those. That's in the Scripture. But we can start, I'm not going to name all that. There's different things we could name out. And then may everyone be right. I will name one. I have real strong conscience against somebody with a smoking a cigarette. I just don't think that's very godly. It's just not a godly example. It's not in the Scripture. Not mentioned like that in the Scripture. Neither do I want to back up on that. But I want to tell you, there's a better way than just seeing this as being not good. There is a way of, instead of just approaching the Lord in fear, why can't I approach Him with hunger and love and say, Lord, I want to be more like You. I wrote this down. I said, holiness is not a competition to see if I can hold a moral expression more rigidly than You. That's not holiness. You know what it really is? I also say that nor is liberty the giving. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, because when the Lord had given the law of Moses, there was a restrictive law. And then when Jesus fulfilled it, there was where this verse in James, which I haven't told you where we are here, haven't given you the text, but it's in James, where he said, he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He was talking really about, in that day, about the Mosaic law. We have come away from that law, and there is yet another law. There is the guiding principles that keeps me faithful unto the Lord, that keeps me from going astray, keeps me from going out into the danger zone. And this is one that is this law of liberty that worketh by what? What does it say? Worketh by love. This faith that works by love. This inspiration that actually is stronger than any legal document that I can make. It is something that holds me when the law is not looking over my shoulder. Or you aren't looking over my shoulder. It still frames in my doings. It puts guardrails up in my life and yours too. If we love the Lord with all of our heart, or this liberty that we have now, it's not the careless act of disregarding God. This liberty, that's not what we're talking about here. Not a careless act of disregarding God's counsel or His wise moral boundaries. That's not what liberty means either. Today we have had in our world people believe in and promote liberty to the point that they don't want to have any restrictions in their life. They become arrogant. They take it to the point that they say, I have the right then to express myself in carnal and mean ways. Have you ever seen that? I've encountered more than one. Especially if they come up against some law enforcement agent. They're going to tell you, these are my rights and I have a right to be this crude or rude or mean. That's not of God. Neither is it of God if I come to this congregation or come, no, just me, this. If I come to God as one of His children and I try to see how far I can walk away from Him and still be okay. I've got liberty. Yes, you do. But use not your liberty as occasion to the flesh. Don't do it. You know why? Because it's dangerous to you. To me. And it doesn't work in this Constitution, this that God has built, this law of liberty. It is wholly inadequate to govern a man's life who doesn't want to live under it. It won't work. The Lord will let you go. The Lord will let people do what they want to. Their heart, where their treasure, remember last Sunday, where your treasure is, that you value in your life, that's where you're going to be, where we will end up. That's what we're going to go after. That's what we'll develop into. If, you know, again, I can't, I know last Sunday I mentioned about my tomato plant. Just a little example. I again have noticed this morning how those plants have just continued to grow and reach up their leaves to the Son of God, Son above, just as we should continue. My passion is to reach up to my God, to the Son of God, and grow unto Him. If that's not our passion, we're not going to do it. We'll become weak and sickly, and we will fall away. We'll not produce fruit. I will accentuate this point just a little bit. Because of our desire to please and serve the Lord, which we should all have, it should be rich. It should be with all of our heart. We should give all I know how to in my heart to be like the Lord. I can give Him a perfect heart. Can't we do that? I believe we can. I define holiness down here a little bit further down. Holiness, and it may not be the definition that you use, but it's part of the way I'm thinking about it this morning. Holiness is the offering of a perfect heart toward God, as opposed to always doing in my humanity, never making mistakes. It's not what this is really talking about. It's talking about offering our perfect passion, desire toward the Lord, a perfect heart toward our Lord, and a deep desire to be as much like Him as I know how to be. Within that passion and the hunger for the Lord, there's holiness in there. Holiness unto the Lord. Again, I would accentuate within that realm of passion and hunger for the Lord, the devil sometimes can take and push us and our sensitive conscience to the place of excess. Even in that way, folks. And yes, I would rather be to do something perhaps the Lord didn't command, and I'd meet Him at the throne of judgment and He'd say, Son, I didn't really command that of you, but I accept your offering of love toward me in that. I didn't require that of you, but you didn't have to, but I receive that. I'd a lot rather do that than come up there and say, well, why didn't you obey here? And I don't have an answer. I would a lot rather hear it the other way. But we also should recognize that sometimes the devil can push us and ride a sensitive conscience to the point that they feel so oppressed. I want to encourage us to recognize that the Lord doesn't, He's not an oppressor, He's a deliverer. He's a redeemer. And if that's where, you know, because I've dealt with some of those sensitive places in my life in the past, I'll tell you, there's times I felt very discouraged. And I've looked back and realized that's what the devil was trying to do. He also can get us, because I really want to serve the Lord, there can be a presentation to my mind that this is, I do this. Oh, yeah, it's, yeah, there's others not doing it, but I'm going to. And it's, and since I'm doing it, that's a little bit more of a righteous place to stand. And as I move that way, it can almost create a spiritual competition. Well, since they're doing it, maybe I need to too, but you don't have any conviction to do it. You know what? You're not going to have any strength. When the Lord hasn't communicated to your heart that that's what He wants you to do, and if you're doing it just because a preacher said, or some other brother or sister, you have high value, you see the passion for the Lord in their life, if they're doing it, that's not a good enough reason to make a doctrine over. You understand what I'm saying? That's not sufficient grounds to make myself, brother so-and-so was doing it, so I guess I'm going to do it. And when you're challenged, the devil comes and really challenges on that, you're not going to have the strength. You know, because it wasn't something God inspired you to do. You see, this perfect law of liberty is a very personal thing. There's a somebody wrote a tract one time. Others may, others can. I may not. I forget how it's worded. Others can, I cannot, or something like that. Some of you might know how to say that better. But that's a thought that sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we can go through places and I look over and say, well, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that what Peter said? The Lord gave him a job to do, and he looked over at John and said, what about him? And Jesus frankly answered him this way and said, what is that to thee? You follow me. I gave you this job. Others can, you cannot. And this perfect law of liberty works along this line of personally being invested in walking and talking with the very real God of heaven. And don't, that verse we sang a while ago in that song, no more I think of God afar, but I see thee, Lord, within. Oh, shine in me, thou morning star, and keep thy temple clean. I want you, precious Lord, I want you to feel at home in my heart. I want that type of relationship that this perfect law of liberty brings me into a comfortable, righteous, holy living before the Lord, that I'm not, my heart isn't wanting to leave. I'll give you a quick example. Unless I'm blind, I think I can tell you this. I think if I told my wife she could go anywhere she wanted to, I think she'd still live in my house. Don't like it, you can talk to me later. And she would. The Lord has given us a wonderful marriage. But that's the way the Lord, He wants to bind us by His love. He wants that. He wants that relationship. This law of liberty, the door's open, you can go. But I can't either because I love being here. I'm not looking for anything else. Oh, in a human sense, we're not perfect at all. And sometimes I think of myself and I look in the mirror and all that, and I say, I don't know why she just said she loved me. Well, we have every reason to fix our love on the Lord. He's altogether lovely. Think about sometimes our goals that we have in life. I referenced, and I really should actually go over there into the book of James and at least give you the, well, I'm turning past it, at least give you the verse where our text comes from. And sadly, I didn't even write it down on my notes where, okay, it was one, yeah, I remember that now. One and where? All right, maybe I can see it better if I put my glasses on. Talks about us as we pass through life. Sometimes we're confronted with the reality of who we are. Sometimes we look into the Word of God and it just confronts us and challenges my soul. I think if we cultivate a sensitive conscience toward the Lord and I look, maybe I've found myself being very frustrated and my carnal passions just kind of rising up and getting out of control. But then I hear this little still small voice saying, caution, caution here now. And Brother James put it something, for he beholdeth himself, talking about, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face, who he is right now. He's seeing himself in a mirror, or as in a glass, it's meaning in a mirror, seeing his reflection of who he really is. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Well, I think that if we would do that, that's not truly expressing our passion, our holy passion to be more fashioned like our Lord. Because we get confronted in His Word. But, and it's our, should be our desire, this perfect law of liberty, it should be our desire to be fashioned more like our Heavenly Father. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, Brother James was rather steeped in the Jewish tradition. That's what, and likely, if I understand right, this historical context, that he was likely the leader of the church or the churches there in Jerusalem. He was prominent there in Jerusalem. Maybe pastor, I don't know exactly how they saw him back then. But as he began to write this letter, he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This is primarily written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered abroad. This is one of his letters to them. And to them he talks about a law of liberty, because they were so tied to the legal works of the law, Mosaic law. But he wanted them to know there is a better way. There is a way that we look into the perfect law of liberty and are so knit to Him, not connected to Him simply by the letter of the law, but connected to Him by a very real fatherly son relationship. One that I have felt Him, and He makes an impact on my life. He changes my mind, you see. And James talked to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in Israel, and he said, but whosoever looketh into this perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is a blessing, he said. Likely he may have had some still sympathies toward the Mosaic law, but he said this is better. This is a perfect law of liberty. Liberty requires moral diligence. It requires discipline and responsibility for it to be safe. The reason why I put those last words, for it to be safe in, is because I have seen some animals that I've had out there on the farm, cattle, and I've seen them get out beyond the fence. And they kicked up their heels and they ran around. And when I would go and try to get them to go back in, just I opened the gate and they come up to the gate and look at it. And you can see them thinking, but I don't want to go back in there. It's restrictive. I also one time was with my father and we were trying to get some cattle that were out. And sometimes, you know, you use vehicles and four-wheelers, that type of thing. And we were trying to herd these and bring them down a fence line and get them turned to go into a gate. And the fence line was right against a road. It was a road very seldom traveled. But this time, as we were hurrying these cattle along this road to try to get them to turn and go in the right spot, one of them ran out on the road, and right at the time when a vehicle was sailing by. And it did hit the side of this one. It didn't hurt it too bad. But it's danger outside. That's what I'm really wanting to say. I'm wanting to say liberty, if used wrongly, is very unsafe. It can kill you. You can lose your soul if you use it wrong. So then I said, part of the definition, liberty requires moral diligence, which means that, Lord, I seek for your characteristics. That's morality. God is completely holy and just and right. And as I behold the glory of the Lord, I want to be more like Him. You see, liberty requires moral diligence and discipline. Not just letting myself go or thinking that I have now broken away from all the restraints and now I'm just going to do it my way. The Lord will let you, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Just recently, this last week, I know of a couple who has left their upbringing. They were raised in an Amish community. And as they begin to feel the grating on their spirit of the legal oppression of the thing, I agreed with them that, you know, you're feeling something that really is not of what you're feeling bad about is that kind of restriction is not necessarily of God. In fact, God's got a better way for you. But I've noticed when they made it public to the group they were gathering with, and they said, we're not going to be like that anymore. They've gotten outside, they've broken outside the fence. I'm not saying the fence was the right thing, but wasn't set at the right place in their life. I don't think it was. But I noticed they're kicking up their heels. And they've lost a passion for the Lord. I'm not saying breaking out from where they were was wrong. But this law of liberty lays a responsibility at our individual doors. I can't just go out and do it my way. This liberty is really tied to me wanting to be. It's the only way this faith that works by love, there's only one way that works. If I truly come to the Lord, say, Lord, I've got to scrape some things out of my mind. Yes, Lord, but I really want you. And I really want you to guide my life. Maybe from our experiences of life, sometimes we can have all kinds of confusing backgrounds that people can accumulate in difficult places and not knowing how to handle life. But I wanted, there is this place that the Lord would have us to walk that is a place of security and keeps us from just running out into the road and the danger. The devil wants us to be completely disconnected from the Lord, if he can at all. Looking at the wrong clock again. I liken some of this as ingredients we put together in our life to reach a goal. I framed it, part of my thinking here, as a recipe. And so I would ask you this morning, where is your treasure and what's your recipe and what's your goal? If you want to be, if we want to be like our Lord, if our goal is to be free in our soul and our walk with the Lord, if we want to be as free as Adam and Eve was when they walked and talked with God in the cool of the day, where there's no guilt, where their conscience is clear before the Lord, I want to encourage us to be willing to put into our lives the ingredients that makes that so. I posed a question about a recipe. Recipe for what? Some of us, without admitting it, perhaps we could almost think, well, young folks, I'm not picking on you right now. But this is a term that I've used in my mind when I was young. I said, when I get 18, you know what that means? When I get 18, I'm going to be out of here. And that's the mindset that I had. That's a recipe for disaster with that mindset. Don't carry that mindset with you. That's dangerous. But I've seen many a person have that mindset, not just about getting 18 and taking over your life. What we really should say is that, Lord, I want to give you my future. Lord, the goals that I have, and I hope it's all of our goals. Lord, I want to be a stable man of God or woman of God. I want to be stable. I want to know that you're in control of my life, that the benevolent God of heaven really wants the best for me, and I believe that. And I want you to guide me, because I just acknowledge, Lord, that I can't do it very well. I so easily, so quickly can lean to my own understanding, and it's proof damaging in the past. I don't want to do that. So this is one of my goals. I want you to be head of my life. I want to be married someday. It's okay. We've almost come into a stage of this culture, I don't know why else to say it, where people hardly really have committed marriages anymore. It's horrible. Yeah, you're going to see some passion from me right now. It's a horrible thing, and I want our young men to say, Lord, I want to be a man of God, and I want to take a young woman in my heart and my life, and I want to create a home with her. That's completely normal and right. The devil is attacking at that in our society, and I don't like it. And I really don't want that to be part of us, because that's a recipe for disaster. There should be, again, young man, I'm not picking on you. This is the plan that the Lord would have us to have these type of goals in our life. I want to be like this, Lord. I want this to be my future. And then if that is my goal, what ingredients am I putting in my life? What am I building into there? Well, the things that the raw material that I gave to the Lord when I first got saved had to have a lot of refining. Now, He took my heart, because I gave Him all I knew how to. He took what I gave Him. But He didn't stop working with that. And He won't stop working with that in your life. And he hadn't stopped working with that in mind. I certainly hope He hasn't, because we're in trouble when He doesn't. But we give Him all we know how to, and then we want Him then to shape us. When I come up to a place where I feel like some wrong attitudes, I don't want to wear out that type of a idea, but that's so much, that's That's how we express who we are. And if anger is a thing that's dominating my life, that's not going to work well. I recognize that's not a good ingredient. If I want to be a man of God, if I want to be a good father and a good husband, and if I want to have children that love me, and I want to have a stable environment for my home, and I want to infect the world around me in a good way, I have to recognize that's a bad tasting ingredient. It's not going to work in this cake. It won't work. And so we recognize those ingredients and we begin by the help of the Lord, because I look at myself in the Word of God and I see who I really am, and then I say, yes, Lord, that's me. And I don't want to be like that. That's the process of the law of liberty. Where He captivates our heart with His love and He draws us unto Himself and shapes us more and more like Himself. And I give Him my heart and I say, Lord, I want to be more like You. And if we do want to be more like Him, He will make us more like Him. Because He loves us. Thank God for that. This perfect law of liberty. I think of these ingredients that the Lord would have us to put in our life. Well, my notes got scrambled here a little bit ago. Again, on the things, the ingredients, the goals we have in our life, the things we want to God to develop us into Him, He will lead us into this place of being more and more like Him. It's not that we're not like Him the best we know how right now, but please don't expect to still stay right where you are today, tomorrow or next week. Don't get stuck in the rut and tell the Lord, please covenant with Him and say, you have the right. I want You to change me to be more like You. In this, there is an absolute liberty of the soul, of the conscience, of the. It is a wonderful power that holds us and molds us and changes us into the glorious image of our Lord. Again, it's something we can't attain by ourselves. That type of salvation, that type of work is of God. Got some verses here. I'm going to just quote parts of them. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. So run that ye might obtain. There's ways. Okay, there are races that can be run. And there's a marathon one time. I'm going to use this as an example where somebody, I think it's a woman, that she set some phenomenal record. She first, and she stumbled across the line like she was wore out and just barely made it. But she held a record until they examined the route that she took. She used a shortcut. She didn't strive lawfully, did she? And she wasn't crowned. We've got to strive lawfully. We've got to so run that we might obtain. We've got to push against the things that are harmful to our soul. We've got to recognize that ingredient. One time I've never used very exact recipes when I've cooked. And one time I was going to make a cake, chocolate cake, and it looked like a cake when I was done. I thought, this is going to taste good. And I took a bite and it had way too much salt in it. Wasn't good. Now, salt looks a lot like sugar, but it's not. You can test that theory sometime. But I'm just saying, there's a lot of things that to our eyes and to our human, sometimes we can make excuse. Oh, that's pretty close to the right now. Be careful. So run that you might obtain. We've got a goal that's more than just a superficial outward appearance. We got a goal for my soul to be united with the God of heaven. I will, again, hurry on. Jesus is the one that said it like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's some verses above that I really want to stop and incorporate, but I think I won't right now. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. This Holy Spirit of God, this Spirit of truth, this is something that the Lord wants to give you and I, the Spirit of truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is what the Lord will invest in us. We'll put the this ingredient in my life. This part that helps me, the Spirit of Truth. That's all that we need. Every one of us needs that, dear ones. I'll move on to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Holy Spirit is given. This Spirit is given to every man that we might understand better where the Lord would have us to live. The way He wants us to live. Again, when I'm talking about these things, the way we want to live, I'm not talking about it in an oppressive way. I have not found living for the Lord as being restrictive to anything that's good and comfortable for my soul. I don't feel that type of a... It's not onerous, it's not difficult, it's not mean-spirited, but it's completely liberating and comfortable for me when I obey the Lord. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom. Isn't this an ingredient we want in our life? Men, isn't it one of the ingredients we want? To have the Word of Wisdom and knowledge by this same Spirit. That this Spirit that the Lord wants us to have is something that is to be active and guiding and comforting and inspiring in our life. It has all these characteristics for you and I. Latter part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gift. Best gifts. And then he put the addendum on the end of that verse. And he said, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That is 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter. Can you all tell me what 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter is? It's the most excellent way, or the more excellent way. It acknowledges the glory of different other activities that you could do. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these. You see, this law of liberty is the best law that can be had. I really like our Constitution, but it doesn't work when we don't want it to. This law of liberty is fantastic. If you want to use it as an occasion to the flesh, the Lord will let you. But if you want to use it as a pathway to the very heart of our Heavenly Father, in that place where we feel the touch, the warmth, the communion that Adam and Eve had in the garden, this is it. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Pray for me, I want to serve you.